This morning, I'm excited about taking our series to the next level, and I hope you're ready. I do have notes on there to help you guys follow me, because I know sometimes it's hard to know where in the world I'm going. But I want to start out kind of where Lee was last week, okay? So we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. It's because it is a book that I believe is written to you, along with Proverbs. It's written by Solomon. And we talked last week about, you know, Solomon's answer to the question from God, what do you want from me? He said, give me wisdom so that I can judge and discern and lead my people well. That was a great answer. And last week when Lee said, what would yours be? I'm like, I wish it was that one. I don't know what it would really be, but that's a really good one. And the cool thing about God, and this is where you are in the right now learning how you're going to look at God and what his nature is. The cool thing about God is he said, I'm going to give you that. And I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. And that's the God you serve. It's the same God who says in Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything you think you need, I'll add to you. Because if you are there first, if God is at the center, everything lines up. And he says, then it's no problem. Those things don't become idols. Those things don't weigh you down. I'd love to bless you. Would you let me bless you? So do me one favor. If you're not kind of turned around towards me, do me the favor and kind of turn towards me. I hate seeing the back of your head. I love being able to kind of see where you are, and sometimes I can read your eyes if I'm getting too boring or whatever. So anyway, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs so that he could give young people at this time of their life specific wisdom about what to do going forward. Proverbs is not a guarantee. It is a proverb. It says these are the things that are generally true. Okay, so I would totally encourage you to be reading Proverbs. You know, I know when I was your age, somebody said, you know, amazingly, there are 31 Proverbs, and there's generally 31 days in a month. You do the math, whatever day you're on, read that proverb for the day. I did that a lot, and I would encourage you to do that. Ecclesiastes is where Solomon, at the end of his life, says, let me now tackle the big issues of life. And that's what we're going to be talking about this next couple weeks, is the big issues of life. And honestly, it was funny, I pulled up Cliff Notes. There's actually Cliff Notes on Ecclesiastes, and because I wanted to see what the world said about it. It was really funny. The world just says it's really depressing, nothing matters. And actually, they missed the big point, okay? Because Solomon does say that, but he's pushing you to go somewhere beyond that, and that's what I'm hoping you guys will catch today. But Ecclesiastes is where from the end of his life, as he was actually dealing with his big issues, because he did not take the wisdom that he gave you. So even the smartest man, the wisest man, realized, you know, here's some things I wished I had known then. So first thing we're talking about is the big question, okay? And this is really the question throughout the whole book. And I struggled trying to break this book down, because it kind of is like one big question and one big answer in a lot of different ways. So here's the question. Is there a real and ultimate meaning to life? Is there a real and ultimate meaning to life? Does this world make sense? Does my life make sense? Is this going anywhere? Do I matter? Does this matter? And we all want it to. We all strive to matter and find real life. And that's one thing I love about working with you guys as students. That you are looking for life, you're looking for answers, you're not jaded, you've not given up yet, you still have hope, and you're like going somewhere. And I think if you can catch God's word to you there, it's a great ride. But truthfully, here's the reality, and I'm seeing this in our culture right now. Our culture is imploding. I don't know if you've noticed, but life, truthfully, can be really, really hard. It can be really confusing. It can be totally unjust. Totally unjust, and it can be scary. And it's like, how do I find meaning in this world that doesn't seem to actually allow it? So here's what I'd say. Teen Quest, you know, where you guys are at, you're starting to ask this question because you now have a life, right? And you may have a car, and you have a phone, and all those things. And those start adding up to, I can start figuring out the answer to this question. So you're looking for life and meaning, and I would challenge you, you need to push. Don't just take life as it comes. I challenge you, push and find the answers, because the world's got plenty, and hopefully by the Holy Spirit, you've got the sensitivity to go, oh, that's not right, that's not right, you know, but a lot of it slips through. So here's something I want you to consider. You're making foundational assumptions about life right now that may carry you the rest of your life. okay? You are setting personal goals that could carry you the rest of your life. I was amazed at Bring It. There's some students there who've been training for some time. They already know where they want to call it, want to go to college, you know, and they know where they want to be. It's either Broadway or LA, you know, and they've got it there. And there was a girl at Bring It 2 years ago who the next year was in Nashville, and her whole family moved there. And so they're going for it. So you are looking to taste life, exploring both good and bad, and trying to find that. You're starting to compete and achieve, and you're tasting success and affirmation, and you like it, and you want more of it. You're thinking about college and your future. You're building your hopes and dreams. And the question is, as you're doing that right now, if you can hear God through Solomon, it could actually totally direct your life in different places, and that's a big deal. You're living in Nova. So generally, you're optimistic, you're committed, you're driven, you're dedicated, and you're beginning, many of you, to lock in on, you know, what's going to give me meaning and purpose and life. So here's the crazy thing. Solomon's laboratory. He made it really clear. He said, he took this question and he said, I brought wisdom into every part of this. Okay? So realize this, and I want you to catch this. Okay? He did the homework. All right? Will you look and hear at his results? Because you'll not get the same opportunity he had. We'll talk about it in a minute where he was at. But if you realize he's done the homework and you do take heed of his results, you can grow wise. But here's the reality. You will not be wiser, nor will you find anyone else wiser who will give you this counsel. So I challenge you to really listen. So where did Solomon's search take him? Well, it's kind of crazy. It almost, you know, I'm going to let you react to it in just a second. But he said he searched out laughter, you know, entertainment, court gestures and whatnot. He had whatever his heart wanted, wine. He got as much wine and different kinds of wines as he wanted from the king's vineyards that he planted, and they were notable. He had sex as much as he wanted from the king's harem, and he said it. He set up projects. He built houses. He built gardens. He built the temple. He built parks. He did irrigation back in the day when you didn't think they were doing that. He had wealth. Now, check this out. I went to a website, and I said, who is the wisest man who ever lived? Number one, Solomon. They estimate his net worth to be $2.1 trillion. You know, we have the billion kind of guys. He was a trillion kind of guy. He's the wealthiest man, so he could buy anything he want, do anything he want. And he said, in doing all that, I wasn't just doing it as the end. He said, I brought wisdom into it and tried to figure it out. Now, don't take that as an example going, well, I'll do the same thing. I'm experimenting, Mom. I'm just doing what Solomon did. Because at this point of his life, he realized, though his goal was good, it really ruined him. It destroyed him. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was the reward for all my labor. Doesn't seem right. So right now, I want you on your sheet there, if you've got one, it shows you that verse. It says react to that verse. So go. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Read through that verse one more time and react to it. Meaning, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Okay, as you're finishing up, I'd love a couple quick responses. How does that verse hit you? Raise your hand if you're willing to be vulnerable here. Tell me what you thought. Yes.
I'm thinking.
Yeah, really?
Total freedom equals slavery.
Absolutely. And you would have thought he would have saw that coming. But anybody else? Yeah.
If I feel good, then it's fair. Is that realistically how the world would God?
Yeah, if you try to evaluate life without refusing any of your desires and pleasures, eventually that will let you down. But that's what he did. So here's his conclusion. Bottom line here, he said, everything is vanity. So what does vanity mean? Well, vanity, that word is actually the Hebrew word havel, which means something like a vapor or a wisp of something. It means it's visible but not tangible. And next slide. Yeah, is there real and ultimate meaning to life? No, there's not. And that's depressing. But it's the answer. And it'll show you based on what context. Keep going. So, next slide. Okay, next slide. There we go. Mist, vapor, or empty. Next word, next slide. Okay, this is at Disney. You remember riding through the Pirates of the Caribbean, and they have a mist coming down, and you see that projected image. That is what he's talking about. This is the way life looks like. You can see it. It looks real, a lot more tangible and real than that is. But you can see life, and it's there, but you can't grab it. He says it's like the wind. You see the effects of it, but you can't grab it. You could grab it for a moment in a sail, but you can't hold on to it. And we'll see in a few minutes why that's a big deal. But he says everything is like that. It's there, it's real, but I can't grab it. I can't hold it. So basically, it's meaningless, useless, and empty. So how does this hit you? Well, I think for a lot of people, it should make you confused. Like, really? That's his conclusion? Or surprised. Like, oh, well, how about that? But I think this is what a lot of us feel in life. We feel like we're trying so hard and doing even good things, and it's like it's not adding up. So here's what I'd say. Let's consider evidence from the world around us, okay? There's this guy named Mick Jagger. He searched, you know, with the Rolling Stones. He searched the world over, and this was his conclusion. So simple response, but the same answer. And that's what I love about our culture, that at times they ask the right questions and they even come to the right conclusions, but they're searching for, what do I do with it? And they aren't able to find that. You know, I'm hearing the guy on the radio, the advertisement's telling me, this is where you'll find it. And he's like, trying to fire my imagination, like, hey, life can be great if I do that. And we all know, you buy that, do that, go there, I'm still that same person. I can't find no satisfaction. And so, okay, we get that, but they didn't give up. They continue rocking and rolling and drugging, and, you know, they're still trying to make it work. So secondly, so his answer is no, I can't find satisfaction. Secondly, successful people, what's their answer? Well, you know, it's interesting. I looked up a couple things, and I got a list of really successful people, and they've got something unique between them. They all died trying, some of them at a tragically young age. Prince, at 57, Philip Seymour Hoffman, Whitney Houston, Michael Jackson, Billy Mays, Heath Ledger, Anna Nicole Smith, John Belushi, Jim Morrison, Jimi Hendrix, Judy Garland, Brian Jones, who was one of the Rolling Stones, died when he was 27 back in 69. Marilyn Monroe, and interestingly, Sigmund Freud. They were all incredibly successful people. And because they were, they should have found some satisfaction. They should have found that life was worth living. They did not. So when we think, if I could just be successful enough, it'll happen. Okay, maybe if we're rich enough, you know, like Solomon, you know, money can go a long way. So maybe it's riches. But you know that 70% of lottery winners who earn millions are bankrupt within a few years. I read about a couple of them. This one, two of them, they're really tragic. Thomas and Denise Rossi were married 25 years without any marital issues. And then out of the blue, she asked for divorce. Little did her husband know that days before filing, she had won $1.3 million in a secret she had kept throughout her divorce proceedings. Once the truth came out, a judge found her guilty of violating California's disclosure laws and awarded the entire winnings to her ex-husband. Now there's justice. That's pretty cool. The story of Abraham Shakespeare, actually his name, is a truly tragic one. The Florida man had dropped out of school in seventh grade and couldn't read. At the age of 40, he won $30 million. After he won, he couldn't say no to those who asked for money, even letting homeless people live in his home. He set up a trust, but that could have been his downfall. Before Doris Donegan, D.D. Moore, befriended Abraham, he went missing. He eventually was found buried in a concrete slab at the home of Moore's boyfriend, and she was convicted of murder. You know, getting wealthy, unfortunately, is actually, can sometimes really be hard. I had the surreal privilege when my family and I traveled cross country on a sabbatical I had. We went with another family, and little did I know that her high school friends were ridiculously connected. So when we were out in Indianapolis, we went to where her cheerleading friend was, who was married to Jim Irsay, owner of the Colts. And it was surreal. He was flipping burgers for us in his gated mansion. Crazy. Long story. Tell you individually if you want to hear more. But the bottom line is when we left, Diana said, you know, it's tragic. They have no friends. Because he said everyone that they had ever would have considered a friend at some point in some way kind of hints, you know, I could use a little help. And so they isolate and insulate themselves. But she knew that this one friend, Diana, who was a believer and had helped, I think, her come to faith in Christ, realized, I don't think you've got an angle on me. And that was a friendship. So you know what? Being rich does not really help you. It's actually great to be poor. You get to enjoy a lot more of life. And when you win, you know, earn things and see things happen, it's like, wow, this is really good. Because it's not like, well, I could do that anytime. But it's actually pretty cool. So successful people, wealthy people, it seems that all of them prove what Solomon has concluded. Life can be empty and is empty. And then this is what I want you to realize. Wisdom, here's some wisdom you need to discern what he's saying, okay? Because there's two quick things on this, okay? He is speaking, number one, from the human viewpoint, which means it's without God. If all I look at life is through the lens of me, my ability, my intelligence, what I can make happen, it is empty. Everything in this world is empty and can make you cynical. Secondly, he's trying to push readers further to ask, is there any way that I can find meaning? And the answer is yes, there is. And it's this. If God is at the center of anything, it then has purpose, meaning, and value. If God is at the center of anything, you name it, if he's at the center, then it has purpose, meaning, and value, and thereby it gives us satisfaction. In other words, if you're a garbage collector and you're doing it for the glory of God and you're a wealthy man, you're successful, you can enjoy life. You're blessed. You can find satisfaction. And so can you as a student. And so can you as a son or daughter. And so as you, so could you as a clerk at or counter person at Chick-fil-A if God is at the center. It's interesting, the speaker we're going to have at Winter Retreat, Mike Reed, sometimes he was a little airheaded, and I'll never forget, at one of our shepherd groups, he looked at me and he said, Bob, what do you do for a job? And I thought he was kidding at first. I was like, well, I said, you know those people that are on the road and they have that sign? I said, I do that for the town of Herndon. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, is that right? He goes, oh yeah, that's good. Not a problem. It was a year later, he came back to me and he goes, Bob, you lied to me. You do not work for the town of Herndon. And I'm like, no kidding. But, you know, the reality is I could and be happy if that's where God called me to be. And that's the secret. God has to be at the center. I want to show you real quickly just another testimony that kind of helps fill this out a little bit better. So pretty cool testimony. Pretty real. A guy who's successful but realized one of the things he wanted more than anything else was that people would accept him and look at him in a positive way, and he didn't have that. And he said a couple things that are really, really important. He reiterated, if Christ is at the center of your life, if you are giving glory, that's where you start finding success. And the cool thing is, it's very true. We want to keep success. We want to bottle it. We want to lock it down, hang on to it. And he said, Jesus owns success. And the cool thing about him is he wants to give it away. He wants to give it to you. But in that context, and that's a really important context, and I want you to catch that. The coolest thing is that the God of the universe who loves you and died for you, he also is the key that unlocks not only for you to be successful, but listen to this, he enables you to enjoy it. There are a lot of successful people. There are few that are successful and enjoy it. That's the key. So, why can't we get satisfaction here? What keeps us from it? A couple things, just scriptures. You know, we've already said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's empty. Ecclesiastes 1:8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear satisfied with hearing. Ecclesiastes 2:1, when I surveyed all the works my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And then Proverbs 27:20, this is a truth. The eyes of man are never satisfied. So, three things that keep us from being able to find satisfaction. Number one is, vanity is when I experience satisfaction, but I can't hold on to it or maintain it. In the moment that I have success, I get to enjoy that, and then it's gone. It's a mist, something I see but can't hold on to. It's visible, but not tangible. So when we experience something awesome, soon it is gone. When the world promotes sexual experience, then the night is over, and then there's regret. The party, you drink, get drunk, get high, and then you have to deal with the hangover and the issues. Frustration comes when we realize, like a mist, they come and they're gone and it's empty. We can't bottle it. We can touch it. We can't hang on to it. Second reason is repeat. We are pushed to repeat those things that give us glimpses of life since we can't hold on to it. We try to keep it in front of us, so we have to do it again. But there's this thing called the law of diminishing return that says the next time it can't be equal, it has to be greater. So you start trying to get a greater experience, just to even get back to the original experience. And then it's this cycle of trying and trying to get more and more. Eventually it creates a dependence and an addiction, and it no longer even satisfies. You know, guys like to eat. Girls like to eat too. I actually know that. I have two daughters that like to eat. And so no lie there. But guys can eat sometimes quantity-wise pretty big. But the worst thing in the world is, you know, I remember sitting down at a great meal and you can only finish part of it and you're like, I'm full. Oh, this sucks. You know, yeah, you can take it home, but it's like, I want to eat it all. I want to eat it now, but I can't. Dang it. You know, in a couple weeks, somebody's going to win the Super Bowl. Hopefully not Dallas. But I'm rooting for Green Bay, man. Tonight I'm hoping for Green Bay all the way. So, but here's the deal. When they win the Super Bowl and they have that party, a day or two later, you know what's going to happen is they're going to go, done. Next year, let's start the process, get in shape again, the whole thing. Like, oh, this is an endless cycle. This repeat thing, that's the frustration of life, is you realize I can't hang on to it. I got to keep doing it. And it just doesn't ultimately help me. Last one is it's missing a key ingredient. There's a DNA aspect of life that we don't get on a normal basis. And that missing thing is that realizes this, is that we're made with a God-sized hole that only he can fill. You know that guy Pascal who made that Pythagorean theorem, made that statement. It's in math. You can look it up. He's a smart guy. Okay? Anyway, so he said there's a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. But you know what we do? We cram a lot of stuff into that hole. It just never fits. It never works. The common denominator that we seek to satisfy is the challenge that it's temporary. But the Ecclesiastes says God has put written eternity on our hearts. Think about that for a second. God has written eternity on our hearts. And that's why anyone alive, it's on their heart. They know they were made for something more than this. They just know it. They like it because they think, I want, and you know, Lee's going to talk next week about success and how we think that's going to be part of it too. But you know what? One of the things that keeps us from enjoying it is when we realize how temporary it is, it just loses the impact and it keeps us from being truly satisfied. So how can I make things eternal? How can I make it eternal then if that's going to help me be satisfied? This is how you do it. I already said it's basically by placing God at the center of anything you do. Let me give you a couple scriptures that kind of go along with that. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. God is not ashamed to call out the priority. Seek him first. And his righteousness, his direction, and the quality of life. He says, those things I want to be front and center. If you do that, I'll give you all these things. Philippians 1:21, where Paul kind of throwing out his life direction and his passion. He says, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I can't make that statement if I'm living everything in this world and this world's got to satisfy me. I cannot make that statement. But when I put Christ at the center, I start realizing, you know what? Everything is his. And whatever he wants to do with that, I'll let it go if that's what he wants. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Think of it in this context. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Key word there is, where are you acknowledging God? When I applied for colleges, I had been a Christian about a year, and I knew enough to go, you know what? when they write you that question about, write something about your life that's important, I'm like, great. This is how I became a Christian. All of them. And I thought, you know what, God? Because I knew that verse. And I said, God, I'm going to acknowledge you. And whatever school says, I'm cool with that. I was shocked. Out of 6 schools, I got into all of them. That didn't seem to be a problem for them. Maybe it is today. But when I went to work for Xerox, okay, I asked God for a job that helped me grow up. I worked for Xerox in sales. My boss, Tommy Homan, classic Jewish man with a big cigar. No lie. He looks at me and, you know, I got my first budget and he goes, all right, Shaw, how are you going to get this? So I laid out my plan. And at the end of it, I said this. I said, you know, I'm going to work hard for you. But I'm not going to work when I'm not on duty. And at the end of the day, I'm going to pray and ask God to provide. And he looked at me and he goes, never heard that. See how it goes. And God just had given me enough faith to say, I'm going to drop this into my Xerox job. And I say this to God's glory, not to my skills, because I didn't have them. From that point on, I never missed a quota. And I was actually hoping he would, so I could demonstrate to the guys around me that wasn't what I lived for. But I put God on the hook, and God said, I'm here. Will you put God at the center of your life when it comes down to what you eat, what you wear, what you think about, what you take for classes, the friends that are around you, where you let your heart go, how you use your free time, how you use your phone, what you think about, your future plans? Have you put God in the middle saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I want to know that, knowing that the one who created you and wired you might have a clue as to where you'd find most satisfaction. And actually, he's committed to that. John Piper makes a statement that I know I'm going to mess up, but he says, he is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him, meaning God wants you to be living life in a deep and satisfying way, and that's where he leads us if he'll let us. That's what his laws are about. His laws aren't, I'm trying to keep you from everything that's cool. He goes, I'm trying to keep you from everything that's going to own you, eat you for lunch, and chain you up. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? And if you have faith and go, yes, he can start demonstrating that. So, wisdom on this. The message here is, God must be first in everything, our focus, our reason. And from Ecclesiastes, he says two things. He says, enjoy every phase of life with God at the center. Enjoy every phase of God with Christ at the center. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to gather stones, a time to cast stones. And what his point there is, that you know what? Everything in your life, enjoy that moment. If you put me at the center, every part of your life you can enjoy no matter where you are. He then says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything beautiful in its time. And then right after that he says, he has also set eternity in their hearts. Meaning, there is a glory when we do the right thing at the right time. That is exactly why sex right now is not a great idea. Because God says the context is wrong. You want ultimate sex? Awesome. I designed it. I want you to have it. The world is lying to you. It only works in the commitment of a fully committed relationship where you both promise, I will not leave you. And that sex is not the foundation of your relationship. It can only be a byproduct. But you know, Hollywood tells you, no, that's all it is. It's just the passion. That's love. That's garbage. Because what they don't show you is it becomes devalued and almost purposeless. And I can tell you this, there's a DNA in you that once you get intimate with someone without a commitment, it starts distrust and is the seeds of the breakup of whatever you thought you could have. Don't do it. And God says, you just got to trust me on this. Then two key things. Every stage of life has its own aspect that can give us satisfaction if God's at the center, which means if I put the center of my life as a teenager, if I put him there, I can have satisfaction. And therefore, when I do that, I choose to grow in character, which gives me satisfaction. I start sharing Christ, seeing his power. That gives me crazy satisfaction. I'm willing to be under my parents' authority. That gives me a relationship that many teenagers never get to enjoy. I decide I can put off drinking because I don't need that right now until I'm more mature and responsible to handle it. I start putting childish ways behind me, and I start changing. I abide and obey, and therefore I start seeing the presence and power of God. And my friendships go deep as we seek the Lord together. That's what he says, if it can start looking like. And secondly, everything I do can have an eternal significance if I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. So any task that is done to the glory of God has eternal values, which means my studies can have eternal value, believe it or not. Even calculus can have an eternal value. If I clean my room, as unto the Lord, that can have value because I'm doing it in a way that honors God. I can play a sport and have God be the audience of one, and in that I can have eternal value however God wants to use it. This is how I lay up treasures in heaven as I dedicate all that I do to God. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. In the quietness of this room, I just want to point out to you that God has put it out there to you that if you live life in two dimensions with this world only, you will be frustrated and you will be discouraged and think that life has no point. But if you're wise and you hear God today and you're willing to say, yes, God, I'll put you in your rightful place in my life at the center, at the front, with your kingdom, your righteousness being the things that guide me, I believe by your word, I can find satisfaction. So right now, as you're hearing me, I just want you to ask you this question. Will you put Christ there? It's a very real and hard choice, but it doesn't have to be. And if this morning, you know God's been calling you and saying, I bought you with a price. I bought you back. I've given you life. Would you recognize me as Lord? Will you let me be at the center? If today you're at that point where you're like, I get it. I do. Jesus, take that center place. Just tell him. Just tell him. Without anybody looking around, God put that on your heart and you've told that to him. I just want to get a sense of what God is doing here this morning. I ask you just to raise your hand without anybody looking around. If today that's what you told God, yeah, God, I really want you to be center. I want you to be the front. I'll give you authority. Just slip your hand up and put it down. Yes, God, I'll let you be God. That's who you are. Praise God for the several hands that went up. And if you're here this morning and this doesn't make sense to you, then what I would say to you is just like that guy's testimony, I would say to you, it's time for you to invite Jesus Christ into your life, to accept his payment on your behalf, to say, yes, God, I believe. Put your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his promise to you that truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. And begin that relationship with him. And if that's your desire, you can just say to him in the quietness of your heart, God, I understand the things I've done wrong, that I'm accountable for them, and I can't change that. But I understand that you died for me. And the best way I know how right now, I'm crying out to you, and I'm saying, God, forgive me. I receive your gift, your payment on my behalf. I invite you in. Would you be my Savior? Amen. With your eyes closed, just another moment. If this morning God has been drawing you and speaking to you and you finally said, yeah, God, I believe. I put my faith in you. I would like you to give you the opportunity too, just in a moment, just to raise your hand, and partly for you so that you will remember physically that, yeah, I said that. It wasn't a dream. It really happened. But also so that I can include you as I close in prayer. So If this morning you put your faith in Christ and said, yes, God, I believe. I put my faith in you as my Savior. Just lift up your hand. This morning you said, yes, God, I put my faith in you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this sweet time that we've had together this morning. I thank you that teenagers are not just able to take on facts and knowledge, but Lord, they can also wrestle with the bigger issues of life. Today, as we've looked at, can we really find satisfaction? Is there any way to find meaning in this world? It is discouraging to think in terms of human knowledge that we can't. But we are thankful, God, that you've instructed us today, you've given us wisdom, that, Lord, if we put you at the center of anything, it can then have eternal significance, and we can find satisfaction. God, that is what you died for, not only our salvation, but also the newness of life. And God, may these students taste that even now, and may they give hope to their peers who are searching but finding no answers. And Father, we ask today at the Hoedown, just bless our fellowship together. And we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.